Sir George Adam Smith was an Old Testament scholar of the last century. He had been traveling in the Holy Land, and while he was there, he came across a shepherd and his sheep. He says this, I fell into conversation with him, and then the man showed me the sheepfold into which he would lead his sheep and keep them at night. It consisted of four walls with one open space. Sir George said to him, so this is where they go at night. Yes, said the shepherd. And when they are in there, they are perfectly safe. But there is no door, said Sir George. I am the door, said the shepherd. Now, this shepherd was just a Middle Eastern man. He was not a Christian. He was just speaking out of his culture and his understanding, things that he knew well. He said, when Sir George looked at him and asked, well, what do you mean by you being the door? The shepherd said, well, when the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space, and no sheep can ever go out unless it goes across my body. And no wolf or other predator can ever come in unless it crosses my body. I am the door. This is probably a part of the picture that stands behind Jesus' words that we'll find today in John chapter 10. I say part of the picture because Jesus is going to mix, I think, two different pictures of a sheep pen today. I may or may not comment to that end, but a couple of different ways. He's going to mix a couple of different metaphors and use them in different ways. The glorious thing at the end of the day is he's Jesus and he gets to do what he wants. The thing for us to understand is if you find yourself reading him and you're a little confused, well, I thought he just said this about this earlier, and now he's saying that about this here. Yes, he's doing something different with the same metaphor a few verses later. But he is not confused about what he is doing, and us walking through and following it is rich for our lives. Here Jesus in John 10, the shepherd, provider, protector, is speaking in the context of a man born blind who has just been healed. This we read and saw together last week in chapter 9. And the religious leaders have responded to this dear man after his glorious giving of sight, which he has never had since the day of his birth. They respond to this man by interviewing him, questioning him, being suspicious of him, eventually insulting him, finally banning him from the synagogue, and then isolating him. False teachers, poor shepherds, indeed. It's in that context that Jesus now speaks of the idea of a true shepherd. He, I believe, is commenting on these many leaders who have just interacted with this man, and also speaking to warn us and remind us of the many leaders that we are also at different times prone to follow, and also the many avenues that we are prone to pursue to try and find life. The Lord Jesus, at this point in John's gospel, is giving these words to the followers then and to us now, that he is the only trustworthy leader, that he is the only door that leads to life. Today, he appeals to you and he appeals to me. Enter life through Christ, or be ravaged and ruined. Enter life through Christ, or be ravaged and ruined. For those of us who know the story that we've just read in John 9 of this dear man, this dear healed man, and how the rebellious teachers have treated him and turned on him, Jesus first pleads. He pleads with us. You have many pretenders, but only one leader. You have many pretenders, but only one leader. Pick up John 10, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Pause there. You have many pretenders, but only one leader, the Lord urges you today. First, let's consider the false shepherds that he has just spoken of. These are those who will not keep you, who will not lead to life, who ultimately will ravage and ruin. They are those described in verse 1 by Jesus as he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep. Instead, he climbs up by some other way. He said, these are thieves and robbers. Here in context, the false leaders are those who have a right way, who have a right teaching and a right understanding, but they don't use it rightly. The Pharisees, who know the law, who study it constantly, who use it and teach it all the time, and yet they don't use it the right way. It's as though they're all over the law, but they're like the thieves and robbers climbing up over the sides of the sheep pen. They are those who steal in order to steal from, because the point of thieves and robbers is they don't belong. False teachers, they come in to feed on the flock and to fleece the flock of God's people for their own benefit. I would say that today, at any given time, the top 10 list of bestsellers of Christian books here in America, I would guess that probably 8 of the 10 are probably those that could be filed under false teachers. They are those who would make a dollar and be gone tomorrow, too quickly to ever, when things come to the fore, to be demonstrated that they're off base, to have to answer for it, or ever to dare make an apology. You and I can try and enter life through false teachers and pretenders, but it won't lead to life. And we will, in the end, suffer loss eventually. We will be ravaged and ruined, even like the man in chapter 9 who eventually is left not encouraged, not celebrated for the glory of having been given his sight for the first time in his life, not a single word of celebration from the Pharisees in chapter 9, sadly. A man ultimately left abandoned and isolated. He, at least through their influence, insofar as it goes, has been left ruined. We commented about how sweet it was, but the Lord then came and found him, went to him, brought his grace to him, because he is the one true leader, not a pretender. We also can try and forge our own paths of life apart from any particular leader or false teacher or someone that we might follow, but doing it on our own entirely will still, sooner or later, leave us ravaged, will lead us ruined. Why? Because we need a leader. The context of all of John 10 is the context of shepherds and sheep. And though it's not a terribly flattering description, it is an apt one of us that we are called sheep. Sheep are not great at making good decisions. Sheep are not great at keeping themselves safe. Sheep are not even great at not getting themselves into major trouble and hurting themselves without any other help whatsoever. And wouldn't you know, that's a fairly apt description of us without a leader. There are many pretenders, and we have many pretenses that we might pursue, but ultimately, we have only one leader, and he's the one we need. Following the false leaders or forging our own paths, Jesus condemns this, but he doesn't stop there, praise God. He also shows that he is different. I want you to notice the three claims of Jesus in this first part of our passage today. He asserts first, I am your true shepherd. You have many pretenders, but only one leader, and I am your true shepherd. Verse 2, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. I want you to notice that Jesus here is arguing that he is the true shepherd because he has come the right way. Now, in a minute, Jesus is going to call himself the door, but he's not there yet. He's using the picture of a door, the metaphor, in a different way. He is saying, I'm the one who comes through the door. What's the point? All the other false teachers, they try and climb up over the walls. They don't enter the right way, but I came the right way. Jesus is proven to be the true shepherd because he came the right way in fulfillment of Scripture in so many different ways. He came the right way by the witness of John the Baptist, which centuries before the Old Testament had said a forerunner would come and proclaim, here's the Messiah. And that's happened in John the Baptist. He is proven to be the true shepherd by his miraculous works. He is proven ultimately by the Father, which he has quoted to them umpteen times by the time we get to chapter 10. He came the right way. He also is affirmed by the right authority. Here in the picture in verse 3, Jesus speaks not only of the door, which is the right way to enter that he uses, but also the doorkeeper. This, I think, is a different picture of the sheepfold than the one that Sir George Adam Smith had by the shepherd that he talked to. This would be a communal sheepfold. This would be one probably in the center of the village where multiple shepherds all deposit their sheep at night. And there in that place where they lead their sheep in, and the sheep just mingle in this huge pen that night, and there is a doorkeeper that guards the space. The next morning, the shepherd shows up, and he is well known to the doorkeeper and vice versa. Hey, Kevin. Hey, Steve. How's it going? Good, man. Come to get your sheep? Came to get my sheep. That's what I do every morning at 5:42. Here I am. The doorkeeper knows him, and the door is opened to him. Jesus has come by a right authority. What is that authority? We have to be careful with parables and metaphors not to make every single detail stand up on all fours and walk around. It could be that there's no peculiar reference to the doorkeeper, but I think it a fitting one to say that it could be the Spirit of God who himself has the authority to affirm who is the true shepherd. Even just later in chapter 10, we won't get there today. There will be a division about Jesus, and many people will ask, on the one hand, saying, what's wrong here? This guy has a demon. He's insane. But then another group will say, no, can a demon cast out demons? The Holy Spirit has got to be with him. His work is the evidence of the Spirit's presence. Jesus came the right way. He was affirmed by the right authority. Lastly, he's the true shepherd because he's confirmed by the right response. That's what we see in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. True sheep are those who hear the voice of the true shepherd. Jesus is God's only provision to be the leader that you were created to have and that I was created to have. It's not terribly flattering to be called sheep, but the reality is sheep are super pathetic and they need a leader. And the more we study them, the more we find we are super pathetic and very much like them. Left to ourselves, we will make our own paths of pretense. If we don't enter life through Christ, we will be ravaged and ruined, whether by another pretender we follow or by our own efforts. I am your true shepherd, Jesus asserts. The question is he the leader of your life today? Or is there something else? Who are you following? The next claim that he asserts about being the only leader is he says, my call awakens my sheep. My call awakens my sheep. Again, this is seen in 3 and 4. To the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The key here is he calls, and they follow. This is not just the general call that Jesus makes many times standing on hillsides or beside dusty roads, calling many to follow him, calling many to receive the kingdom. This isn't just the general gospel call, which we are called to freely offer to all men, women, and children as God gives us opportunity. Now, this is the specific call. This is the personal call. This is the individual call and the saving call. Why do I say that? Because this call is responded to. This is the call that every sheep hears and responds. Every true sheep who is his individually and personally trusts and believes. You can flip back to John 6 if you like, but we've already been told this idea. I'll just read to you from a couple of verses there in John 6, 37. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. Those whom the Father has already ordained to give to the Son knows them, and he calls them with this special effectual call. And when they hear, they come." Or later in chapter 6, verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." This is the particular and individual call that maybe you have heard, if you know Christ, you have heard somewhere in a crowd. Maybe you've heard somewhere even watching on TV, maybe in a church service, maybe in a small group of people, wherever it is. But in the midst of that general call, there was a personal, effective call where the Lord individually drew you to himself. Why? Because the Father drew you through that call. And then in the next verse of John 6, he says, "Everyone who has heard and learned," verse 45, "everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. My call awakens my sheep," is what Jesus is asserting here in this place. This is the same thing that Peter will write when he says that God has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That, by the way, is the testimony of every follower of Jesus Christ. Every believer is able to say, "I was under darkness, but now I've been brought out into his marvelous light." If that's not your testimony, then you have to decide if you know him. But the story of every true sheep is that. Peter assumes it in his statement. And notice here in verse 3, it says he calls his own by name. He calls individually to each and they believe. Salvation is hearing him call your name. Have you heard him call your name? Not just in a general way, taught you about the reality that there is salvation in Christ, but called to you by name and said, "Come." We have many examples of this in the gospel. Matthew, the tax collector, there he has a plenty good career, has plenty of provision, has all position and power in his life that he might want, certainly satisfactorily enough. And Christ says to him, "Follow me." He gets up and he leaves his tables. There are some career fishermen who apparently even have a decent living as they have multiple boats and those who work for them. And yet he says to them, "Follow me." And they leave their nets. My call awakens my sheep. Most telling of all will be the call that will come to one particular disciple in just the next chapter, John chapter 11, because in his case, it's a little more complicated because he's dead. And Jesus says to him, "Lazarus, come forth." My call awakens my sheep. Lazarus ambling out, maybe waddling out with all of these wrappings still around him. "How did you get here?" "I don't know. I was just dead. I wasn't planning. I wasn't scheming. I was just dead. And then I heard something and here I am." "My call awakens my sheep," he says. Have you heard him call your name? If you know Christ, then you have. You've heard it personally. You've heard it individually. And it has resonated with you because his sheep know his voice. What a sweet and encouraging affirmation of the reality of God's grace in salvation that he calls and makes us live. If you know Christ, the question is, are you hearing his voice today? Are you regularly still hearing him call to you? Because he does. He beckons. Romans 8 says his spirit is ever leading those who are his children. If not, then why not? If you're here today, friend, and you don't yet know Christ, then is he calling you by name today? We would urge you that he calls to you and he invites you. "Whoever enters through me," Jesus is going to say in just a couple of verses, "whoever enters through me will be saved." So come. Enter life through Christ, because all else, your pretense or false pretenders, will lead to ravage and to ruin, but he wants to be your leader. He asserts, "My call awakens my sheep." And then third, Jesus in these verses asserts, "I guide my own. I guide my own personally and intimately. I guide my own personally and intimately." Again, 3 and 4, "To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." First, notice that Jesus says that the true shepherd, he leads. The one leader actually leads. He goes in front of them. That might not seem like much of a big deal unless you pause to consider, is this the picture that you have of shepherding today? I would argue, at least for me, it's a little bit different. Why? What's not mentioned here? There's no dog. Usually the dog does the work, right? I'm not to say that in the ancient Near East that there weren't any shepherds that didn't utilize trained animals like that. Maybe they did, but the picture here that Christ gives is very personal. It's very intimate. What is the scenario with a dog? The sheep are driven along. Is that what Jesus gives? It's not his picture. He says the shepherd leads them. In fact, he'll reiterate it in verse 4. He says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. He is out in front and he has already walked the road. This is exceedingly important because in that time to take your sheep out into the fields, you had to go ahead and make sure that they would be led to green pasture. The shepherd knows where the good pasture is. None of us have ever had that scenario where we've complained, "This doesn't look like very good pasture, Lord," have we? No, we're not like the Israelites in the Exodus generation. "Lord, sand, it's all sand. It would have been so much better if we had just died in Egypt where at least there was meat." He goes ahead of them because he knows exactly the pasture they need. And the shepherd goes ahead because sheep will eat anything, including the poisonous plants that can be found, and they'll chew on those and they'll die. Or they will lead one another over a cliff and die. They will just do all manner of dumb things. Or there are predators out there which he must drive out. "I guide my own personally and intimately," he says, "knowing the way, clearing out what is poisonous and destructive, leading to good pasture, defending against predators. This is the one leader you need. If you know Christ, this is the one leader you have." And then he says, he knows them by name, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's how he guides personally and intimately. Credit to a couple of different commentators that I read this week who bore witness to examples of shepherds, Near Eastern shepherds, who not only had a particular voice that they might use to call their sheep out, which might draw all of their sheep to them, but in fact, in many cases, had individual names for each and every one of their sheep. It's hard if you're just going to call your sheep like Steve and David and Rob and Kevin and Sally. Right, because you need a lot of names. It's also fairly difficult to tell them apart. It's a lot easier if you give them names. That's just part of what they look like or who they are. If you name them according to their peculiarities and their personalities. You know, names like Flop Ear. "Hey, Flop Ear, come here." "Hey, Tenderfoot. Don't worry, you're going to be fine. We're going to be on grass most of the day, and eventually, if necessary, I'll carry you, Tenderfoot." "Skittish." Maybe that's a name that he might have for some of his sheep. Because trust me, sheep have a lot of reason to be skittish, don't they? By the way, do you know how a sheep defends itself? Answer, it doesn't. Because, right, you've seen all the videos of them up on their back hooves with their front hooves, tiny little hooves out, like fighting off mean predators, like, "Ooh, I gotcha." No, they don't do that. They don't do anything. At best, they run. And even then, they're not super fast. In fact, your best option as a sheep, if you want to not die and there's a predator, is just, I just need to be faster than Harvey. Because they're going to eat him, right? That's like basically the only goal you got without a leader. There is a lot to be skittish about if you're a sheep. And we are. Do we know that? There are a lot of pretenders, but there's only one leader. And some of them, in his kindness, he might name you skittish one. Maybe he would name some of us slow to learn. Hey, slow to learn. You know, everybody else, I show them two times, maybe three, and they've got it. We've done this 36 times, and you're still butting your head against the wall. You're still leading all the other sheep astray. You're still heading over the cliff. You still don't get it. Slow to learn. But I love you. Come to me. That's what I've called you. I guide my own personally and intimately. You have many pretenders, but you only have one leader, and he's the one that knows you. He knows exactly how to lead you, and he knows exactly how he is leading you today, whether you or I don't. Whether you think, Lord, it sure looks like a desert around here, I think I would have led us a different way. He's like, no, you need a leader. Trust me. Enter life through Christ or be ravaged and ruined. Now, at the end of all that, the people have really still not fully understood what Christ has said. You do understand that when it comes to the parables of Jesus, we have the exact opposite problem of the people who were the original hearers of the parables. The people in Christ's day, when they heard the parables, they completely understood the whole story and the reference of everything he was talking about. They just didn't entirely understand the spiritual reality that was behind it. We have the exact opposite problem. We read the parables and we're like, I get the spiritual reality. I know what that means. We are sort of clueless as to the details of what it actually means in context. And so we have to read and study and learn from others like I did this week and like you and I do often. Here they understood everything about the shepherds and the sheep and the door and the pen and the robbers and all of that. But they don't get what the point is, even though he is saying, I am those things, maybe because it is so profound. And so, in his mercy, though verse 6 says they didn't understand these things, which he had been saying to them, he'll clarify further. He'll clarify further. And so the second time, he'll say, you have many paths, but only one door. You have many paths, but only one door. Verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Pause there. Here in this passage, Jesus says, I am the door. He is just about to say, I am the good shepherd. And there's a lot of sheepiness and shepherdiness all over chapter 10. In fact, chapter 10 is probably most noteworthy for Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. That's going to be the fourth I am statement of the Gospel of John. John is very peculiar about recording 7 I am statements where Jesus proclaims who he is. That's probably the one that gets more press, and maybe rightly so, the fourth one. But in this morning's passage, we get the third one. I am the door, and I wanted to pause here. I wanted to stop short because the third one gets lost often in all of the notoriety of the fourth. You have many paths, but only one door. Twice he has said it here. I am the door of the sheep, and then again, I am the door. I want you to notice first the alternatives to Christ that you and I have and that he tells the people about. Starting in verse 1, he says there are those who climb up some other way. They don't go in the right way. They're thieves and robbers. They're not affirmed. And then down in verse 8, he amplifies it again. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Who does Jesus mean about all who have come before him? I think he still has in view the false religious leaders. But specifically those before him, could those be the prophets and the priests and the faithful leaders? No, because he calls them thieves and robbers. Probably here he's referring to the fake messiahs. It's not something we know a lot about just from our reading of Scripture, although there are allusions like this one. But we know that in the century before and even previous to that of the coming of Christ, and even in the century before Christ made himself public, there were others who came forward and they said, look, I'm the guy. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. And he said, look, I'm gonna bring back national sovereignty. I'm going to go beat up on the Romans. Come join my army. I'll make us be everything you want us to be. And they make lots of political promises. And we just need to know, we need to be very, very careful of anyone who would do that. I'm not against a president or a president-elect. I am against false messiahs. And so we need to understand that we have many paths, but at the end of the day, there's only one door. In verse 8, he is moved, I think, just from the leaders of his day, now to speak of all of those who have falsely come to claim the things that he can claim in truth. D.A. Carson, just to make the point about these false messiahs, speaks of messianic pretenders, and he says, there were numbers of them in the days before Christ who led the people into war and suffering and slavery. Humanistic saviors confiscate property. They are ruthless in trampling human life underfoot, and they ravage all that is valuable. And a man or woman from either party could accomplish those things without trying because it's endemic to human nature. Notice that he climaxes, though, in verse 10. What's different? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. It's gone from being plural to being singular. Why? Because I think Jesus climaxes in the force that stands behind all of those false messiahs and savior pretenders. Satan himself, the thief, who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. There are many things that promise to deliver life, not just people, but many paths that you can choose and I can choose. Left to myself, I will seek out all manner of other things to find life, and so will you. Many things promise to deliver life, but do they? How about winning an argument? That's never been a desire of mine personally. I don't know, maybe for some of you. But does it lead to life? How about having success over others? There would be times where the Lord might raise you up, but as a path to pursue for life, does it give life afterwards? How about things like momentary pleasures or passing accolades by the recognition of men? Not to say that God can't give recognition, and he does as a reward at times. What a gift. But these things themselves, pursued for their own ends, do not provide life. They're passing, they're empty, and they will fail. And the pursuit of them always takes something away, doesn't it? It always takes time. It always takes resources. In the end, it will even drain strength. The enemy is a tempter, and he's a good one, isn't he? Every path of sin, every path away from the Lord is the enemy leading us, and he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he's good at it. He's been at this longer than you have. He's been at this longer than you've been alive. And he will steal. He will steal honor from you so that you will do things and look back and say, I don't even respect myself. He will steal joy when you finally wake up and you realize what a fool I've been. My heart is heavy. He will, maybe worst of all, steal hope and leave you in despair. Oh, he is great at that. You have many paths. But there's only one door. He will kill. He will kill motivation. A person in their flesh, apart from God, can for a season be stirred by the ambition of fleshly pursuits. But in the end, even their motivation will fail because it can't be fueled by anything that lasts. He will kill that. The enemy will kill relationships, won't he? The enemy will kill our spiritual life, and this is his goal. And he will destroy. He will destroy respect. He will destroy reputations. Maybe worst of all, he'll destroy peace and destroy our soul's health. And this is what he is happy to do. These many other paths that the thief stands behind and lures sheep down as if we needed help to make bad choices as clueless sheep. But he does. He sets the hook. He lays out the temptation. But he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You have many paths that would leave you ravaged and ruined. But you also have a door. You have a door that leads to life. Notice where Jesus ends after this second round of stern warnings. He ends with his promises. And in the promises of Jesus, he pledges himself to several things. First, pledge, through him you will be saved. First pledge, through him you will be saved. Verse 9, I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Salvation can only come through Christ. The greatest of teachers and leaders, the wisest of those who have ever walked, they cannot bring salvation. Only the one who is the sacrifice itself for our sins. I know, it's messed up because, wait a minute, I thought he was the door that you get to salvation. And before that, he wasn't the door. He was the guy who went through the door. Now you're telling me that he is the salvation. Yes, Jesus is all of that, and he's complicated. And he gets to use as many metaphors as he wants to. It's kind of a problem if you're Jesus because you're sort of everything. All those who come through me, if anyone enters, friend, if anyone enters, he will be saved. It's already been proven by his faithfulness to the law, by his witnesses that were foreordained and spoken of to come before him and prophesied, by the very works that he's done, by the amazement of the people who saw him teach. Just proof after proof after proof. Friend, if you fear or worry, if you find yourself skittish, if you're sick and tired of walking your own paths, there is a door. And whoever enters by me, he says, will be saved. Oh, he can provide it. He's sufficient for his word. Because he took upon himself the payment for every sin you've ever done and every one you will yet do as he hung on the cross in his great grace. Is he calling your name today? First, he pledges himself, through me you will be saved. Second, through me you will be sheltered. There it is again in 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Sorry, 9. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And here it is. Sheltered is the second one. And will go in and out. What does that mean to show? Well, we know that inside the sheepfold there is protection there. But also we've just been told that the true shepherd is the one who leads out. And we know where does he take his own? Out to pasture. And there is freedom there. Why? Why? Because there's protection. Because he is the one who shelters our lives. There are many things that we hold dear that we would love to cling to ourselves. But they are not promises. And they are not by rights ours to have forever. The loss of some of those things may be indeed truly tragic at times, especially loved ones. Most of all, we have no promise to keep these in this life forever. What we do have is a God who says, whatever tragedy which may befall you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your foot will not slip. If you fall, you will not be hurled headlong because I will hold you by your right hand and sustain you. On and on again, you will be sheltered. Through me, he says, he pledges, you will find satisfaction. This is the one door. If anyone enters through me, verse 9, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out, and he'll find pasture. First thing that comes to mind when I think of this picture is Psalm 23, right? It is how the shepherd leads his sheep, and what do? They lay down by still waters, and they feed on green pastures. I think you get the point by now as we're talking about sheepiness. Do we have any idea how much work it is to get a sheep to lie down? I mean, if you're a sheep, your whole life is being on alert because ain't nothing to do, nothing you can do if you don't get alerted soon enough. If a sheep lays down, it's because there's trust in the presence of their shepherd. It's because their provision is full. It's because satisfaction has been provided. It's that they have all that they need. Which leads to his fourth pledge. Through me, there is life in abundance. Through me, there is life in abundance. He ends with these words, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. What does this mean for a sheep to have abundance? Well, it just means he's well fed. Means he's got water nearby. Means there are no physical needs whatsoever. But on top of it, he's unharassed. His spirit is not stirred. He is content in every way because life has provided, or someone has provided, all the life he needs. But what is it for us? This is one that at times we may have to seize by faith and lean into, because sometimes life doesn't feel abundant, does it? Sometimes life feels like the Exodus generation where it's just sand as far as the eye can see, Lord, and enemies behind me and unknowns ahead and fears all around. Came that they might have life and have it abundantly. For us, it means that life can be savored. Doesn't matter who you are. Today, there are things that are gifts that God has given you that you can savor, that you can turn back to him in gratitude and say, you know what, you gave me this, thank you. I kind of wish I had a whole bunch of other things, but you know where you're leading. You know what pasture is mine. You've called me by name and you lead me in and out. And today, this is what you've given and I thank you for it. Is there struggle? Yes, but there is meaning in the midst of the struggle. There is a whole host in heaven that watched you wake up this morning, Christian, and looked on to see you show the greatness and the glories of God. You're like, well, I had bad breath and I was groggy and it didn't look super glorious. You're the trophy of the Savior who rescued a wretch and is making you new. And in Peter, the scriptures say that the angels long to look into this grace that we now experience. Even if that can be such a mundane thing, something that could be meaningful, how much more in the midst of our struggles do even the hosts of heaven look on and say, I see a glimpse of the Spirit of God creating in her, granting to him a glimpse of eternity and a response that is not just the flesh. Even as he or she cast themselves fully upon the Lord's grace. Life in abundance means full and rich purpose, not merely biding time. Do you know that a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is never a single moment in your life that you are merely biding time? They can put you in prison, bring you up on charges, destroy your reputation, take you away from your family, ruin everything that you ever have to your name, put you in solitary confinement, abandon you, leave you alone, mock you, starve you, and beat you. There is never a time that for a follower of Jesus Christ, you are merely biding time. Because even there you are for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Even there in that place, he is making you new, no matter what. There is life in abundance through me. Most of all, I think just the fact that there is fellowship in the Spirit with the Father and the Son together. Are you kidding me? The eternal Trinity condescends to enter into relationship with you and relationship with me so that in the midst of our situation, he calls us by name and he leads us and he provides pasture right in the middle of where we are. As scripture says, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. His life, as long as you are breathing, is still raising you from the dead, is still living in you to make you new, is still giving you life wherever you go. But he's the only door to that. there are many other paths. Do not be ravaged. Brothers and sisters, let us be reminded often this week, if God's Spirit would bring it to our mind, do not be ruined because we have many paths, but only one door. Enter life through Christ. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, our great God, for sending your Son, who is the means to all of your goodness, Lord, eternal triune God, all of your perfection, all of your beauty, all of your love and your friendship. You gave this little sheep to sacrifice himself for sheep like us, and he is now the door. We come through you, Lord Jesus, into the fullness of all that you have to bring us into with the Father and the Spirit. We ask, friend, if you're here today and you have never heard him call your name, anyone who comes will be saved. He promised. He asserted. He pledged. And you can take him upon his word if you will come and freely confess your sin, freely cry out for forgiveness, that he is enough and he will shepherd you, your one leader. We invite you to come and know his grace. And as for us, God's people, we rejoice that we know you. Would you lead us this week? And all God's people said, amen.